Father, we are thankful that you raise up the broken, that you can use us. And so this day, Lord, we pray that you would help us to not only rejoice in what it is that we have received so freely by Christ's great sacrifice, but then you would help us to know what it means to be the body of Christ, to live that out. Having received his body and his blood, now would you help us to live that out, not only to each other, but the world may know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk about the church today, and I really intend to have fun. But it's not going to be near as much fun if you guys don't decide to have fun too, okay? So it's a participatory event. Can you turn me down a little bit, Mark? I'm getting a ring, please. Thank you. So it's okay to laugh, all right? So that's part of the point here, is to laugh at ourselves is part of it. And otherwise, it'll sound like I'm kind of being mean, and I don't really want to do that. So you're going to laugh with me, okay? So first thing is language. It can be really a confusing thing at times. Why is it that we have noses that run and feet that smell? How is it that a fat chance and a slim chance are the same thing? Why is it that we park on a driveway and we drive on a parkway? Similarly, when we talk about the church, we find there's sometimes some confusing language. We go to church, but the Bible tells us we are the church. Yet we say we go to church. We are called to serve. That's what we're to be about in the church, and yet we come to a service where other people have done a lot of work to serve us. It gets confusing sometimes in the language. So what is to be our position about being church members? Now, please understand, I'm not principally talking today about the official kind of church membership. What I'm talking about is, what does God intend in the church? What does he design the church to be? Who am I to be as a part of being in the body of Christ, in the church? What's the church all about? And what's my part in that? What's his idea for the church? And so the point today is, how can I be a great church member? And I've got 6 points. No, I won't stay on them very long. You're going to get out of here on time. The idea is, I will treasure church membership as a gift. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. I will be a functioning church member. Do you catch the idea that these are each of us making these commitments is what I'm asking us to do. I will be a unifying church member. I will lead my family to be healthy church members. And I will pray for my church leaders. I'd like us to turn to a passage of Scripture. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are Bibles in the chair racks. And look at Romans chapter 12. In those Bibles, the chair Bibles, it's found on page 790. It'll also be up on the screen, and you can follow along there. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 13. Again, it's found on page 790 if you're using one of the chair Bibles. I'd like you to follow along with me. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have differing gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is in serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is in encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. practice hospitality. The word of the Lord. Now, the 6 points are derived from, and you'll find where they come from later, but the first one is, I will treasure church membership as a gift. Not surprising, notice where our text begins. Right out of the gate, verse 3, what does it say? For by the grace given me. The idea is, how do we become? What is this whole thing about church? It is about the work first of Christ. That it's His grace. He chose us and puts us into the body. And it's by grace that He does that. And so the belonging, the being a part of the body, the participation is membership in the church. It's by God's grace. He did something. He accomplished that and put us in the body. It's interesting that it's, notice, a gift. And it's a gift of grace. And yet, I've heard, and it doesn't happen very often, but I have heard this on occasion, that somebody asks somebody, for instance, about serving in the nursery, and they have this response, and they say, no, I did my time in the nursery. Doesn't that sound more like a prison sentence? No, I used to teach Sunday school, but I did my time there. It's not a prison sentence. It's a grace gift that is given to us to be a part of the church. And so that's what He has called us to. Others, it's interesting, they try and make it, instead of that saying their time, they try and make the church more ethereal, to be, just sort of filmy out there somehow. And they talk about the universal church kind of an idea, and, they're not really into. And I think the word often used is the institutional church. I mean, just think about that. Put that somewhere else. You meet this really big guy, and you start having a conversation with the guy. I mean, he's big. And he says, yeah, I'm on the Green Bay Packers football team. Whoa, that's impressive. I'm not that much of a fan, but so who are you, and what position do you play? He says, well, I don't actually play on the field. I'm a part of the universal Green Bay Packer team. You're what? And so how do we become a part? How do we say there isn't an expression in the New Testament about just being a part of some universal thing, that there's a local, visible, present church that someone is called and birthed into? That's what Jesus does. And so the commitment is, I will treasure church membership as a costly grace gift that Christ purchased for me. Second, I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. The church is supposed to be here for me, right? There to meet my needs. And I want them to go according to my preferences. And we all can do that. But notice what verse 3 goes on to say. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. How should we think of ourselves? It's interesting. The word servant occurs in the New Testament 57 times. The word servant appears 57 times, and the word serve occurs 58 times. I like what Tom Rainier says. You're going to know why I'm quoting him in a little bit later in the sermon. We will never find joy in church membership when we are constantly seeking things our way. You see, when we try and come to make sure that we get, it ends up building conflict and causing a problem. I mean, anyone can demand. Anyone can come and just want to get, but Christ calls us to come and not be about our preferences, but about other people's preferences. I will not let church be about my preferences. Third, I will be a functioning church member. Notice how verse 3 goes on. What does it mean to be a functional church member? Well, you can think about lots of analogies to be able to see that, but I have one here I'd like you to observe and watch, and that is the comparison of a cruise ship and a battleship. Check this out.
Too often, people evaluate a church like a cruise ship. Do I like the music they play in the ballroom? Do I like the captain and his crew? Is the service good? Are my needs being met? Is my cruise pleasant? Is it comfortable? Do I want to sail with them again?
So look at where verse 3 goes on, and it says there, "And God has distributed to some of you." No? God has distributed to you who are up on the platform every Sunday. God has distributed to certain people gifts. Is that what it says? No, what does it say? God has distributed to each of you. Does that include you? It does include me, doesn't it? It includes each of us. And we skip all the way down to verse 6. The sentence and the structure grabs hold of that. He's distributed. What has he distributed? Verse 6 begins and tells us he has distributed gifts of grace. And so let's look at a contrast.
But perhaps the better metaphor is made with a battleship. Is the ship on a clear and noble mission? Does the captain submit to a higher authority? Are crew members equipped to succeed? Are they able to contribute in significant ways? And are they honored for their efforts? How do you choose? How should you choose?
Bit different venues, aren't they? I mean, imagine if you were on the cruise ship, you know, Captain, I don't really want to do that. Okay. But if you're on the battleship, you know, Captain, I don't really like the food here. That's not going to go over so good. It's not going to work very good. So the idea is I want to be a functioning church member. Fourth, I will be a unifying church member. I kind of need a little help for this. I'm wondering if somebody could give me a hand. Anybody want to? No. Somebody come up and give me a hand. John, would you mind? Would you come up and give me a hand? Yeah, thanks. Just give it to me, will you? No, I want you to give me your hand. Take it off and give you. Didn't he say he'd come up here and give me a hand? Didn't I ask for someone to give me a hand? So can you give me your hand, please, John?
No.
I mean, we look at that and we go, well, you can't give someone your hand. Yeah. You can't separate out the body very good, can you? It doesn't work. Would it work very good if he gave me his hand? First of all, if he was willing to do it, that wouldn't be very nice. I mean, what are you going to do with it when it's a separated hand? The idea is the body is to be a unified body. Somehow, we know that won't work when we talk about our physical body, but when we look at the church, we think it's okay somehow to split up and separate. Why? He calls it the body over and over again. That's what the scripture says. Notice verses 4 and 5. It says there, "For we are, and he has made us, each of us," again, each of us, "into one body." That's what we have. "And we're yet many members, but so in Christ, we, though many, form one body." And it's each member is to be doing that, be a part of that, be connected to that. And so we say that it's to be us to do that. Well, there was a story that was demonstrating the idea of lack of unity in Rev magazine. I really wonder if it's really a true story. I honestly don't know, or if it was this pastor daydreaming one day. But it's a great story. So here, Pastor Dell is in the office, and he's sitting there, and this guy, Harry, who he'd heard about, comes around, and He walks into the church and he's trying to educate this new pastor, Dell, and he starts sort of berating the churches in town. So first he's talking about this church and that pastor and telling them what needs to be done, and then he's saying all the bad stuff about that church and stuff. And so Pastor Dell, he's thinking, man, I really feel like I need to preach a sermon to this guy about gossip. But then he has a better idea. He lets him go on to the next church, and when he starts in on that church and that pastor, he says, hold on just a sec, and he picks up his phone and he puts it on speaker and he dials that pastor. Well, Harry's getting pretty nervous about that point. And all of a sudden, the pastor comes on the line. Now he's really getting nervous. And the pastor, Dell, says to the other pastor, hey, pastor, I got Harry here in the office, and he's been saying some amazing things about your ministry and you, and so I believe that gossip is sin, so I don't want Harry to sin, so he's going to tell you about it. And I'm going to listen in to make sure he covers it all. I don't suppose Harry's going to come back to Dell again and talk about that, is he? I really suspect it's probably some pastor daydreaming this story up, but the idea is gossip really does do great damage to a church, and we don't want to do that. We want to be a unifying church member. We want to look to say, how can I keep the unity of the body and the bond of peace and really be willing to build up the body of Christ? Unity is a big deal to God. It really is. He talks about it a lot. And so when we go at anything that would tear that apart, God has a lot to say about that, and he doesn't want us to go there. And so I will be a unifying, kind, agreeable church member. So the fifth one, I will lead my family to be healthy church members. Now, I want you to look again at verse 6. We looked at it earlier and notice that each of us are given gifts. Is there, I already talked about, is it each one of us or is it just certain people? Is there an age criteria there? Do you see that it has to be at a certain age that someone is gifted to be able to be a participant? See, we look at that and we go, yeah, there it isn't an age thing. And so we want to encourage our children to get involved and really be serving young so that they see that they're all a part of that church and they're engaging in it. But one of the ways that we take that apart or we prevent them or that they don't want to do that is because of what often church people, not the church people around here, but what a lot of church people have for lunch on Sunday. You know one of the common things that people church people have for lunch on Sunday? Yeah, if you were in the South, what would they say? Yeah, they'd say fried chicken. But you know what a lot of people, church people have for lunch on Sunday? Roast pastor. They do, yeah, or roast worship leader, or roast music selection. And we've all been guilty of that at points, but here's the thing. Are our kids listening? Are they hearing that? Is that really where we want to go? Is that what we want to do? Is that what we want to be about? See, the idea is we're to be engaged in this because it's good for us and it helps us and it sharpens us and it moves us in. And so the idea is that we're built up into what God wants us to do. So look again at those and see the idea that are you then, not only is it each of us, we already saw that it is, but are you supposed to serve like I serve? Is that what it's saying in those verses? Are you supposed to serve like Joe serves? Or like Josephine serves? Is that how you're supposed to serve? How are you supposed to serve? Okay, are you guys with me? I didn't, you know, come on. How are you supposed to? It's according to the way you're wired, right? With your gift, your unique gift, the things that has been given to you. Do you see any waivers in there? I don't see any waivers. But the word waiver brings a really great story to mind, so I want to tell you about it. When I went in the Air Force, what's the first thing they do when you go in the military? Shave your head. So you become all of a sudden this bald guy, and back when I went in the military, hair was pretty long, so it was really a contrast when you went in. Well, one of the things, not only do they shave you, but then they really work at training you to be able to walk through a threshold. If I'm in the room and this is the threshold right here, where's my hat supposed to be right now? Off my head. When I step through that threshold into the outdoors, where that hat's supposed to be? on my head. And they run that into you, they drill it into you, and they all the time. And one of the things they do, I don't know if they do it at all the places, but the places I went to boot camp, what they do is they really got in this kick about a hat waver. Airman, you got a hat waver? Because you're outside without your hat, you forgot to put your hat on, right? And so they're yelling at you. And on the base that I was on, at least, the things that they would do all the time, I mean, they might be a clerk, a typist somewhere, but when they saw one of those new skinhead airmen out there rocking around who was a bald guy and he didn't have a hat on, they took it upon themselves to yell at you and tell you, where's your hat, airman? Or, where you got a hat waver, airman? Well, when I went and basic training, I ended up getting qualified to be on flight status. And I had this little cyst right here on my head. It was no big deal, but it was a bump enough that I wouldn't be able to wear a helmet with that on my head. So I had to get it cut off. So I went to the surgeon to get this thing removed. And he just, local anesthetic, no big deal, cuts it apart, and I got little 4 stitches right there. But I said to the doctor, I had an idea. And I said, doctor, I don't, serious as a heart attack. Doctor, I don't really think I'd be able to wear a hat, do you? I think I need a hat waver. He looked at me with this gleam in the eye, and he's like, you rascal! And he must have been enough of a rascal too, man. He scratched out that hat waver and handed it to me with a smile. I walked out of that office with a bandage on the top of my head and a hat waver, baby. Now, I'm telling you, you have a lot of fun in basic training when you want to, because the idea is, here's this sidewalk that I had to walk back from this appointment on, but the traffic's over here. I kid you not. You walk in, you do forget to put your hat on. These guys come to a screeching halt, jump out of their car. Where's your hat, Emin? Yelling at you. I don't care if they're a secretary. They're going to do it, you know? So I didn't walk on this side of the street where they could see the bandage on my head. Oh, no. I walked on this street, and I turned my head a little bit like this. These cars come. They don't see the bandage. They just see this bald head. These cars come to screeching halt, or they're pointing at me if they're in too much traffic, like, where's your hat? I'm like, I got a hat waver. We're marching along one day. I tried to get a picture of us from above with a hat, you know, all our hats on. And here's this one bald head in the midst of all of those blue caps, you know. And we're marching this way, and another squadron's marching that way, and the TI over there yells over to my TI, I say, hey, you got one bald one in the midst of that. And my TI yells back, yeah, Burdick, he's got him a hat waver, like that. And the guy goes, no way. He says, yeah. He goes, Airman Burdick, fall out, run over there. And so, Sergeant so-and-so, your hat waver. So I went over, got to show him my hat waver. It was fun. I want you to look at the text again. Do you see any waivers given? See, what God's building, it's like a very precise, finely crafted watch. And every little intricate piece of that watch is to fit in place and to pull its part so that there's a tick-tock. Talk smooth move of a church, because God designed you a master designer, way better than any watchmaker, and he wants you to fill that part and no one else can. We're all to be in the body of Christ, building it up. There are no waivers that are given, and we're not to stick out like a bald child who's a bald head who's unwilling to do the stuff. No offense to the people who are bald, by the way. And so our commitment is, I will lead my family to be a healthy church members. Commitment 6, and to be honest with you, this is just the most difficult one. Just being transparent, to address the idea of, I will pray for my church leaders. It's a bit hard for me to do. It feels self-serving. The story in the book, which I'm going to talk about in a minute, is, I believe, a bit over the top. It makes it too much of a thing. That said, I do want to give you a snapshot and a picture of my life, not to complain, but to help you to understand, because the scripture does call us to pray for our leaders. I'll go home at the end of the day, and many days, get into the house right before supper at 6 o'clock, and I'll get in, and Kim, very kindly, she will ask me, so tell me about your day. And she sometimes says, what did you do? And I honestly sit down and I take a deep breath and I go, I don't know. I don't know what I did. And I look back and I did a lot of this and a lot of that. And I know many of you, you have jobs just like that. And I get that. I'm not complaining. That's not the point. But the idea is that I look at all of the decisions. So one day I decided that I was going to write down every little thing. And so I just wrote a list and I numbered it to all the little stuff that I did in the course of the day. And then I printed that off where I went home, had it in my pocket. And I went, hope she asks. Sat down to dinner. Sure enough, Kim said, so what'd you do today? I whipped out my list. And I don't remember how many was on it, but it was a pretty long list. And I tell you, I don't know if you're aware of this, but I put about 15 hours a week into every sermon. Maybe you'd be able to do a lot faster, but and I'm slow, I get it, but that's what it takes me. But there's some days that I don't get started on my sermon until 4 o'clock in the afternoon just because of this stuff that comes pounding in. Please understand, I love my job. There isn't anything else I'd rather do. I love doing this, but I do want you to understand, how do you pray for your leaders? Look at what they are doing and observe and know it, and it'll help you to be informed as you pray. So when you look at that text, look then down with me at verses 9 to 13, and can I ask you a favor? Will you pray for your church leaders? And you say, well, how would we pray? Well, look at those verses with me. Ask that Gary's love would be sincere. Ask the elders would hate what is evil and they would cling to what is good. Ask that the church staff, all of them, would be devoted to one another in love. Look that all of our leaders would honor one another above themselves, that they would never be lacking in zeal, but they would keep their spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Pray and ask God that we would be joyful in hope and patient in affliction, that we would be faithful also in prayer. Share with the Lord's people. Ask that we would share with the Lord's people who are in need and do that with graciousness and with hospitality. I love my job, but I'll tell you this. Without God's evident grace in my life, I'll never succeed at this. Never. He works in me, or I will fail. I'm asking you to pray for us that we would excel and bring glory and honor to God that He is due. So I want you to know that I'm going to now unashamedly make a plug for a book. And the whole outline came from this book, I Am a Church Member by Tom Rainier. And this book really overviews that. We bought a bunch of copies. We already have some out in distribution to lend to you, and there's a bunch more on the tables. What I'd like you to do is grab one. It's a very small book. And read the book, and then bring it back, put it back on the table, and just keep it in circulation. Free library, just in and out, no sign out. Just take it and read it. Anybody, even if you're not much of a reader, you can read this. So let me give you an introduction to the book as well.
I am a church member. I will strive to be a source of unity in the church. I know there's no such thing as a perfect pastor, perfect staff, or a perfect church member. I know that I'm not perfect either.
9 out of 10 churches in America are declining or growing at a pace that is slower than that of their communities.
I am a church member. I will not let this church be about my preferences and desires. I'm in this church to serve others and to serve Christ.
I am a church member. I will pray for my pastor every day. His work is never ending and his days are filled with constant demand for his time. My pastor cannot serve our church in his own power. I will pray for God's strength for him and his family every day.
Millennials represent the largest generation in America's history with almost 80 million members. However, only 15% of millennials are Christians.
I am a church member. Not the kind of membership as in a civic organization or a country club, but the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul states that we are all the body of Christ and individual members of it. And I'm reminded that if one member suffers, then all the members suffer. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice in it.
Maybe we have lost sight of what it means to be church members and the body of Christ. The time to get this right is now.
I'm a church member.
I am a church member.
I am a church member.
My family and I will ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with this church because he gave his life for her.
This membership is a gift, and I pray that I never take it for granted, but that I see it as a gift and as an opportunity to serve others and to become a part of something greater than any one person or member.
I am a church member.
I'm a church member.
I am a church member.
According to Tom Rainer, church membership doesn't simply have privileges. It is a privilege, and I couldn't agree more. Andy Stanley. This wonderful little book explains the power of belonging to a church family. Rick Warren. I am a church family. Tom Rainer. I hope we become all that God would have us to do, because there's still a lot of work to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessing of this people and for so many of them, how well they do serve and for how long they have faithfully served. And I pray your continued blessing on them. Father, for all of us, though, I believe we can do better. By the power of your grace and the move of your Spirit, would you build your church? Would you make us a bright and glorious example to those around us? Father, thank you for your church. Move and work in us for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.